1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the goal here, that your faith and my faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You and I need faith in the power of God. You need to have faith and confidence in the power of God. Meaning, if I need power, I got faith I can have it. If I need something to change, I have confidence God's power is mine and sufficient and present. I can have confidence in that. Not in the wisdom of men, meaning the natural thinking process of men, the cuteness of men. We can do lots of cute things, right? We can come up with lots of witty things, but not in the wisdom of men, not just in natural rationale, not just in cutesy things that we could do and call it traditional religion. We're talking about faith in the power of God. Now go back to chapter 1, start with verse 17. Now this is in the context of Paul addressing the fact that Christians had gotten off and forgetting the main purpose, and they were segregating themselves. Well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I got baptized by so-and-so, you got baptized by somebody else, so we're not together. He's, look, we're all together in this. He said, matter of fact, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, well, except for these two fellows. I baptized you two fellows, but I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you, so you can't be claiming me. Because that's not the point. The point is not who baptizes you. And so, you know, sometimes Christians think like, oh, I want so-and-so to baptize me. No, that's not important. Amen. How do I know? Because Paul the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said it wasn't important who baptized you. What mattered is who you got baptized into. It doesn't matter the human who dunked you in the water. It matters who you got dunked into, and you got dunked into Christ. So you got to keep spiritual things spiritual. You got to keep real things real, and the surface things aren't so necessary. You need to get baptized because Jesus said to, but you don't get to pick and choose who you get baptized to make it more important or special to you. That goes over real big. Some of you old timers thought it was real special that you got baptized by me. It wasn't. It's exciting when you get baptized by anybody. I've known people that didn't have anybody around and baptized themselves. I don't recommend that. But if you don't have anybody else and you're desperate, then you can just get baptized by yourself if you have to. And then go to church and say, hey, maybe I ought to do it in front of people. Doing it in front of people matters, and that's why Jesus said to do it. I remember one time we were at the beach and we had a beach house at that time, and I took off on a morning walk around the beach, and I came across this fellow that was it was hardly anybody on the beach. It was early morning, and I saw this car there, and this fellow was laying on his hood. I walked over to him, started talking to him. He'd spent the night there after a night of drinking, smoking, whatever he was doing, and I talked to him about the Lord, and he gave his life to Jesus. It was real special. And he said, what do I do now? And I looked over at the ocean and thought to myself, here is water. Like Philip, you know, the eunuch. And so we went out, I dunked him in the water and came back, and he said, what do I do now? He said, I was about to head to the store to get some more cigarettes. He said, you think I should do that? I said, I don't know. Do you detect a desire in there? He goes, I'm not sure that I do. I said, maybe you just got set free from all that stuff that's been hindering you. And so anyway, it was a glorious time. I like to dunk people as soon as they get saved if there's water nearby. On the other hand, it's important to do it in front of some people. I mean, one person, if you have to out in the wilderness, is fine, but to do it in front of people helps you. And so it does help. Jesus said to do it, but let's not turn it into a religious benefit on its own, caring about when and how and where and all that. All right. You know, some people will go to the Jordan River. I'm going to go to the Jordan River and get rebaptized. Why are you going to do that? Come on, spiritual wisdom says why. Spiritual wisdom says scripture, please. Spiritual reality says, let me see what the Bible says about Jordan River being more holy than Bray's bio. We don't want your faith to be in unrealistic things. It's misplaced faith, thinking I'm going to be more holy if I go to the Jordan River and get dunked. Oh, no, you won't. No, you won't. You'll probably be less holy because now you got your faith in something else. I have a big prayer request, and I am going to go to the Western Wall in Israel, in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pray and God will answer. That's going to disqualify you from answered prayer. Pretty much that will, if it's going to do anything, it's going to disqualify you. Because there's no special anointing or answered prayer that happens because you went to Jerusalem's Western Wall. But listen, you will hear of these type things throughout your Christianity. And what you need to know is, you know, that's not real. That's not of faith. That's of senses. That's of the carnal senses, trying to feel like we did something that was spiritual when we really didn't. And one reason they do that, I mean, in the Old Testament, there was a prayer that Solomon prayed after they built the temple. He said, God, if anybody prays toward this temple, hear their prayer and forgive their sins. So Solomon, King Solomon himself asked God that this is my request, that anybody that prays towards this wall gets their prayer answered. Inquiring minds want to know. I mean, spiritual people want to know, did that pass through the cross? Does anybody get forgiven of sins any other way except Jesus Christ? Is there anything corroborating that in the New Testament that if I just turn toward the east and pray toward Jerusalem, I get my prayer answered? There is nothing that passes through the cross along that lines. So what we have to realize is that prayer only gets answered if it's prayed in faith, in God's word, in the covenant, in God's promise. And that forgiveness of sins only happens through Jesus Christ. So that method of praying toward the wall to get a prayer answered is invalid for today. You and I know that, right? If you've been around Christianity long enough, you recognize that, yeah, this makes sense because Jesus changed things. Jesus changed everything. And so we don't want to put faith. Now Jews still pray to that wall. You can see them on television praying towards that wall. They got one Western wall left of the temple. They're praying at it. But then you also got Christians taking trips, spending much money, like $5,000, $10,000 to go on a tour to go pray at that wall, and then they collect prayer requests from the church. Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. Give me your prayer request, and I promise I'll pray. That sounds like when people go to Vegas, and they're like, give me $2. I'll put $2 on red for you. That's about how much good it'll do. This was not in my notes. But I like to address things, you know, as the Spirit leads, because it's going to happen. It's going to show up in your living room at some point. You know, there's going to be a television program and some Christians trying to sell you holy oil. It came from Jerusalem olive trees. There is no power, no spiritual substance of any of that. So stick to the scripture. Stick to what you're going to have to get an impartation of what real faith is. You're going to have to get the Holy Spirit to show you reality. You've got to be open to that. So don't fall for superstitious things. Most of that falls under the superstitious category. A lot of humans love superstition. You know, they can't step on a crack. They got all this salt over the shoulder. Just weird stuff that people do. You know, well, this is, you know, baseball player, athletes. They got their routine. And if they think if they break the routine, you know, I can't wash my helmet all season or it'll curse me. It'll jinx me. Okay. Let's get back into the scripture. Come on, y'all. Let's go back to the Bible. All right. Well, I hadn't even started, have I? That was just the... Okay, verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not, well, you can find them on YouTube now. But has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And if you do any kind of sharing the gospel message with people, you'll realize what he's talking about. The message of Jesus dying, the message of a Savior dying is foolishness. And then rising from the dead is foolishness to the careless mind. And that's all he's saying. He chose for if you're going to have a king in your life or a leader in your life, wouldn't you want him to never die? Wouldn't you want him to never be defeated and to not have to go through that? That's why it's called foolishness. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, because they were waiting on a royal king to dominate. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Why would you let your king have to die? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now stop there for just a moment. That's the message for today. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so we're going to highlight some things about both the power of God and the wisdom of God and how Christ is that. So how many of you have received Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. That means you've received the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a strange way to say it, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's almost a strange way to say it. When you read it, it's like, man, it just kind of goes over your head. So we're going to dissect it so that you can have revelation of Christ within being the power of God and the wisdom of God. All of a sudden, you're more powerful than every unsaved person. All of a sudden, you're more powerful than the demons themselves. All of a sudden, you're more powerful than the world that's encroaching upon your life. All of a sudden, you're more wise than everybody else. All of a sudden, with Christ being the wisdom of God, you're smarter than a fifth. I mean, you're smarter than unsaved people. You're smarter than your old self.
That's right.
Maybe not with facts and college education, but with the wisdom of God.
Oh, yeah.
Like as soon as you recognize that God lives in me and there's an eternity with him because of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I'm smarter than every atheist. I'm smarter than every billionaire. All of a sudden I'm smarter than you. All of a sudden I'm smarter than everybody that doesn't have a clue about eternal life. I'm just automatically smarter. And I'm using that term, wiser. All of a sudden I'm automatically wiser because I'm living my life knowing what's ahead. That changes a person. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise God. So don't be too smart for your britches. Now, if you weren't raised in Texas, you might not have heard that before. Too smart for your britches. A lot of people are still too smart for their britches. Just full of intellect, full of knowledge, and just puffed up and can't see past their nose. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Those who are so high and mighty in their own eyes, they can't see this gospel. They can't grasp the gospel. They almost refuse to because they're so big and tall and high and mighty in their own eyes. All right, so that's the context of this passage. Praise the Lord. So, skip to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice that. I didn't determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not here to show you how much I know. I'm not here to research everything in history so I can convey it. I'm not here to make sure I'm current on all national and global events to you know brag or show you my intellect. I just want you to know that I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing I can tell you that I know. I wouldn't suggest any preacher or teacher stand up to teach and preach if you didn't know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every one of you can know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, real gospel ministry needs to have some demonstration of Spirit and power. Right. Demonstration of Spirit, and people need to be getting healed, set free. You ought to see some sort of signs and wonders somehow, somewhere. I mean, even a tongue and interpretation is a sign and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Right. Keep your ears open. You'll hear that people got set free from demons recently or healed of certain things recently. Amen. We need that. God's not afraid of doing those type things. He wants to heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead and deliver people from demons and struggles and all sorts of mental things. Right. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Stop there. So it goes on. We've read the rest of the passage in the recent past. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. All right. So get an impartation today of some ways that you can relate to that, or we can say receive that or have revelation of that. So it changes you tomorrow. Right. Amen. Amen. So tomorrow, if you need the power of God, you can have it. So tomorrow, if the devil's bothering you or your family, you can recognize it quickly and stop it quickly. Go to Acts chapter 8 with me. So let's talk about the word Christ, or we could say Jesus and Christ. Jesus is a name that was common, and it's still common with some in those days. Jesus, it means Savior, Joshua, but then the word Christ is not Jesus' surname; it's not his last name. You know, so Jesus Christ is not just Jesus' last name. Matter of fact, he wasn't even known as Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. Only the disciples recognized that he was the Christ. Remember that? Peter said, you know, Jesus said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, well, you know, some say this, Moses, Elijah, and he said, who do you say? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a big deal. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, and on this rock I'll build my church. On this rock of you knowing that I'm the Christ, I'll build my church. If any of you in here can say that he's the Christ, you'll have some strength of foundation in you. And on that, you'll get built up in Christ. You'll be part of his church. Because why? Because you confess Jesus as Lord. How many of you in here can confess Jesus as Lord? Let's just practice. Say, Jesus is my Lord. Now, if you can say that from your heart with great conviction, he is your Lord, and you have got power. If when you say it, you don't feel that it's real, then you don't have power and you don't have the wisdom you need. So we're trying to help you catch it. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. And if you've received him, he is your Lord. But you got to draw near to him so that you can feel it, know it. This is about knowing him and the power of his resurrection. And so Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's actually a Greek word, Christos, Christos. Jesucristo, they say in Spanish, right? And that means anointed. Christos in the Greek means anointed. So if you were Greek, you would say the word for Jesus, and then you would say anointed. You wouldn't say Christ, Christo. Anointed. Jesus the anointed is what Jesus Christ really means. And it comes from the other Greek word, krio, meaning to anoint. So Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. So Jesus of Nazareth, the man for 30 years, the perfect Hebrew boy and man for 30 years, was never called the Christ. He was called Jesus that came from Nazareth. Then he got baptized in water, and then the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, gently. And then he became Jesus, the anointed one. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that was a significant change to Jesus of Nazareth. Once he got filled with the Holy Spirit, then he began his miracle ministry. He did no miracles until the Spirit came upon him. Then he became Jesus, the one with the Spirit, or Jesus the anointed, or Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christos. You understand? So when you say Christ, what you're really saying is anointed one. You're referring to the power side of Jesus. When you say Christ, it's not just a fancier way to say Jesus. Now, some, you hear some out there, and it just sounds like they overuse the word Christ this, Christ that, Christ this. It's not his last name. It's not just a replacement name. It's a descriptive part of Jesus' name. Jesus the anointed, Jesus the anointed, Jesus the one with power, Jesus the one with power, Jesus the one filled with the Spirit, Jesus the one clothed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus the one with the Holy Ghost upon him, Jesus the one with power, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the healer, Jesus the miracle worker. That's what Christ means. It's not just a cute way to make a name, and it's not just a fancy way to sound when you're praying or preaching. You got it? It's an important part of Jesus' name. It's an important part of how we know Jesus. And if you recall, you know, not many people are called Christ these days. They name babies Jesus all over the world in different forms, whether it's Yeshua or Yesu in Chinese or Jesus, but they don't name them Christ. Pretty smart. I did know a fellow in high school, Christo. We call him Stephen Christo. Anyway, so I'm sure some people do it somehow, somewhere, but just know what we're saying. Just know what you're meaning. Just know what you're thinking when you read the Bible and when you think of Jesus, the one with power. Because you read some scriptures and you start finding out who you are in Christ. Think about all the in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Notice it doesn't say Jesus. I can do all things not through Jesus. Even though it is Jesus, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through the anointed one. I can do all things through this power part of Jesus. Oh, I can do all things through the power. Ephesians 3 says, he will answer your prayer far above all, exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Power in me? Yes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice it says, Christ in you. Not Jesus in you, even though Jesus is in me. In another place it does say Jesus in us. Christ in me. The power, the anointed one in me, the hope of glory. That Holy Ghost thing, that mysterious, hidden for ages and ages, but now revealed to the saints, that whole Christ, the power of God in me. Come on, this is how we change from just a nominal believer into a real disciple of God, of Jesus Christ, recognizing, man, there's something different in me. There's a presence of God's power in me, and I have faith in that. It's God's power, but he gave it to me. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He gave us power. It wasn't just Jesus, the miracle worker. It's Jesus and all of his followers who are the miracle workers. It was the glory of the risen Savior and then the ascension to heaven and then the giving back of the Holy Spirit to us. It's the glory of the whole thing that you get to have the same anointed one as Jesus. As anointed one as he was, you can be. Glory. Acts chapter 8. The early church went through some persecution. They got scattered because there was so much killing of preachers and Christians. They had to hide and scatter. Philip went to Samaria. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching their word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Okay, so notice it says he preached what to them? It could have said Jesus, couldn't it? It could have said Jesus Christ, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure you saw this, that he preached the anointed one to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice, he preached Christ and the result was miracles, healings, and people set free from demons. Preach the power, that's the result. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." There are fake demonic stuff that with demons can emulate some power and get some things happening, but it's all evil and corrupt and doesn't glorify Jesus, and it will come to nothing, and it will usually further demonize people. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So notice that he preached Christ and he got all these healings and miracles. Then he preached Jesus and they got saved. Just a slight little difference. Not a huge foundation of our faith in some way. Just a slight little difference to recognize that Christ is a little different than just Jesus. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, with Christ is who he was. We need to recognize that the anointed one is the one I'm living through. Not just in memory of Jesus. Like when you say in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about just the memory of Easter Sunday or the memory of the Savior on the throne. I'm talking about in him. I am in him. In the name of him, I am executing this prayer. I am commanding this thing to happen. I'm praying to the Father. Something I'm doing in his name because I'm partaking of that. Hallelujah. This is how you at your house can cause things to happen. People sometimes feel so weak, I'm just a such and such type Christian. I just don't know if I have all that. You need to rise up. Like right now. Like today, you need to get tougher. Today, you need to become more of a believer and stand up and say, I'm going to believe this and do it even though I have no clue how. How are you going to know it's time to use the power? I'll tell you how. With the wisdom of God. Wisdom is going to help you detect when the devil's messing with you. Spiritual wisdom is going to help you detect when it's time to rise up and do something about the devil messing with you. When I was a kid, I've told you this, but when I was a kid, I had these panic nightmares for a season, maybe a year or two or something. Strange, strange panic nightmares. Not just regular ones where it was weird, but panic ones. I'd wake up in this state of terror. Wasn't long, however long that happened, and my mother realized, she had been learning some things about spirit-filled stuff, and she detected, that is an evil spirit harassing him. And she took authority over it, commanded it to stop. I never had another one. She wasn't some, spectacular person, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, she was spectacular to me. But she was not some great one necessarily. She was just learning some of these things. Listen, as you just learn some of these things, you can do miracles. You just got to be a believer. You just got to step out and do what he said to do. And unbeknownst to both of us at the moment, I had been dealing with asthma for several years as a kid. And about the same time period, after I got free from those panic nightmare demon thing, the asthma was gone. Glory. Glory. And then a couple years later, it's like, wow, I haven't had asthma in 2 years. So physical infirmity can attach to weird demonic things, like fears and anxieties. Listen, as a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, you should start recognizing when anxiety should not be there. Like, you cannot live your life with anxiety in the bed with you. Anxiety should get no chair at the dinner table. It should get no seat on the couch. Anxiety does not get to pal around in your car with you. You have got to be smart enough. Listen, you need to get smarter than a fifth grader. We gotta commit to not being dodos. Dodo bird. Somebody looked that up the other time I used that term, but whatever. You and I have got to commit to this wisdom thing. We really have to commit to the wisdom of God. Amen. So that you can detect when you need to execute the power. So that you can stay away from wrong things. So that you can help people. So that you can be more in your right mind all the time. Yeah. Like a person with the wisdom of God detects when stress and anxiety is encroaching too far. Uh-huh. Look, it's out there. Just keep it out. Keep it at arm's length. Keep it outside the car door. I see you out there, but I ain't afraid of you. That's what you do with fear and anxiety. I mean, the circumstance threatens. And you just look at, I'm safe. I'm in the kingdom. I got scripture. I'm kept by the power of God. I mean, wisdom helps you assimilate scripture. Apply scripture, appropriate. Wisdom of God helps you take scripture and use it in the car. He didn't give me the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. The opposite is when you take on stress and anxiety and fears and worries, just like the rest of the world, and it starts getting to you and creates a root in you and then a tree in you. And then all of a sudden you have to get on medication. That is unacceptable. Wisdom says, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. This does not match with the Bible. This does not match with me having dominance and authority over all the power of the enemy. I do not have to stay scared of stuff. And then wisdom allows you to make right medical decisions about yourself. The wisdom of God says, now, wait a second, wait a second, wait a second. I know what the world says. I know what everybody else is saying, but I also know some scripture, and I'm gonna see what I need to do here by the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom of God helps you make all those decisions of life. The wisdom of God helps you take a step of faith when it's right, when it's time, not out of time, not because you're pressured. No, the wisdom of God lets you take a step of faith at the right moments. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Turn with me to Proverbs. Let's go ahead and transition to the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And I'm just going to pick three. I just kind of picked peradventure, King James says. I just picked three chapters in Proverbs to run through some wisdom Proverbs, okay? Now, Proverbs has 31 chapters, and it's great to do for any month that has 31 days in it. Do a proverb a day, and you'll learn some things, how to live this life. And then next year, you can do it again, and maybe every 6 months, some of you need to do it again. But you just kind of run through the Proverbs and start putting this stuff into your life. Because some of it is somewhat spiritual. It's dealing with your soul and your mind and the way you act toward people. The one thing Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, didn't have was the Holy Spirit in him. He didn't have Christ within. He didn't have the power of God within. He wasn't born again. He didn't know the Savior had come. He didn't have full authority over the devil. There's a lot of things he didn't have, so Proverbs is limited. somewhat in spiritual wisdom. But still, I would say you need the book of Proverbs principles in your life. Now, you don't have to have them. You could get filled with the Holy Spirit, walk in love, pray in tongues all the time, and realize when things, what things are right and wrong in your life. How to deal with it at your office with your boss, how to deal with people, how not to be a gossiper. I mean, the book of Proverbs goes through all sorts of stuff. All the way from wisdom is the principal thing, so get it, to obey your father and live long, all the way to don't get lured by a prostitute. I mean, it goes that far. How stupid that would be. It goes all the way to how you make money and how you get wealthy, how not to try to get rich quick stuff. It goes through all of that, all sorts of instruction, how to talk, how your tongue should be. So let's just read a few more of these here just to get some reminder. Because the wisdom of God is necessary for you to have a good life. Amen. Of course, I know you're all praying the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians wisdom prayers. Give me the spirit of wisdom, God, and revelation in the knowledge. I know you're all praying those things because we've been harping on it so much. And that's where you're going to get this. If you'll do it faithfully and really mean it, you'll see that you're growing in wisdom. You'll see the word of God's coming alive to you. You'll see that you understand things quicker and better than you used to. And then as a result, your life will be better. All right, so Proverbs 18 is where we'll start. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. Proverbs 18:1. I just accidentally saw that one this morning. I mean, it's underlined already in my Bible. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. You could say a man who isolates himself is just being selfish. Be very careful about that. This day and age, in this modern era, it's too easy and so easy to isolate yourself. You can live your life without any human contact at all. You can order everything from Amazon and DoorDash, and you don't even have to see the DoorDash guy or gal. You don't have to see anybody except your digital people. That's isolation. If you're homebound for some reason, see if you could convince some friend to come over a little bit and see you, person to person. And if you can't and they won't, then okay, some of your digital people will suffice for a while. But man, we can't live isolated. And what people have to do is detect your real motive. It's up to you and I alone. We're not here to judge people and condemn people and do all that. We're here to help you recognize for your own self, when you're isolating, you're being selfish. You're just seeking your own desire. Well, I don't need anybody. Yeah, you old selfish thing. Jesus said you needed people. Now you're being prideful. You think you're smarter than God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and everything. All right. That's it for today. God bless y'all. We'll see you next time. It was all good until he put a challenge on us. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 14. I know some of you are glad I didn't harp on that one for a while. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? Wow. He said, even in the Old Testament, that a man's spirit will sustain him when he's sick. The stronger you are in spirit, the better you'll overcome sickness. And it kind of goes along the line that John G. Lake said this concerning the divine healing power of God. He said one reason people are sick is because their spirit is sick. And if their spirit would get healthy, they would get healthy. It's not just a physical thing. Most of the time, it's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. When your spirit gets weak and frail and can't lift 20 pounds, it can't handle anything. So you're going to have to work on your spirit man. How do you get your spirit man healthy? Feed on the Word of God. Have a fresh prayer life with the Holy Spirit, with God. And then keep a fresh testimony of Christ on your lips at all time. Who He is to you, what He's done for you, and what you're doing through Him. You're going to have to be a real Christian. You're going to have to be a vibrant Christian to have a healthy spirit. You're going to have to be, listen, here's an evidence. Here's a barometer for you and I to see how healthy my spirit is. Do I have a desire to share Christ with others? Is it easy for me to talk about Jesus all week everywhere? Or at least once a month anywhere? I know that sometimes we're so busy at X, Y, Z, but a healthy spirit will have to contain it. It's like, oh, I don't have time to do it right now, but I sure want to. And a healthy spirit will be in the Word of God. A healthy spirit will like church. I mean, if it's halfway exciting at church, your spirit will like it. If the Bible's read at church, you'll like that. And you can even grow your spiritual capacity. Start nibbling a little bit on God's Word and your spirit will get bigger. It'll get big enough to handle a full hour of teaching. And I know that some people, you know, their spirit is not quite healthy enough to lift more than 20 pounds, right? And so you have to take your break. Here comes the break time. It's already 12 o'clock. Oh, God, missed my break. Because we can't handle the spiritual stuff that long. You're first in the Lord, maybe 15 minutes is all you can stand. And so that's why the lobby's filled with people sometimes. But as you grow in the Lord, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, already took my bathroom break. I'm safe. I can stay the whole 2 hours in the church. When you can't, you need to detect, you know, yeah, it's a little too much for me. I get that. But do your best. I mean, hang in there. Buckle yourself in. Get a lock. Somebody lock you in. Tie you into the chair so that I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hear the Word of God the whole time. All right, move on to verse 17 here. Verse 17, the first one, this is just some wisdom tips, just running through a few nuggets. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Think about it. Somebody comes to you with an issue or a problem or a complaint about somebody, and almost all of the time, our first reaction is to support them. They seem right. It's like, oh, I can't believe they did that to you. Slowly but surely, you hear the other side, and it's like, you didn't tell me the full story. So what it means is for the wisdom of God, you need to take it with knowing that, wait a second, two sides to the story here. I'm not going to hop on the judgment bandwagon. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Casting lots was a way, you know, it's like drawing straws. Whoever gets the short straw has to do the thing, right? And people hate it if they're chosen. They love it if they're not chosen. But almost every time you draw straws, it solves the problem, doesn't it? And the person walks off thinking, well, I lost that fair and square. Rock, paper, scissor. You can rock, paper, your scissor all the way through childhood. Flipping coins. I mean, they still flip coins at the football game to decide who gets the ball first and whatever. Right? So we still use a little flipping of coins for things where we can't decide who's what. Isn't that right? But as spiritual people, we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to God's will, don't be flipping coins. Well, God, should we live in this city or that city? That's way too big of a choice to flip a coin on. And then even selecting people for, well, should we pick them to do the job or them to do the job? Look, not everybody's equal, so you can't just be flipping coins. The leading of the Holy Spirit and the qualification, all that goes into it. So if you had two people that were perfectly equal in every way, okay, fine, flip your coin. But by and large, that's not how you're going to solve. That's not how you're going to get answers for all your questions. Right. It sounds easy, and it is easy, but it's not God's way now that we're spiritual. Now that we can be led by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to draw straws for everything. Verse 21, you know this one, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. If you have any wisdom at all, you'll keep your tongue right. You'll recognize. Verse 22, a lot of us like this one. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Some of your hearts leaped. Whew, yes. The interesting part is the favor from the Lord. There's something extra you get from God when you find a wife. It's the grace to handle her. No. It's when you find a wife, you find a good thing. And you obtain favor from the Lord. Now here's my little story. When Joni and I first started courting, I used to play tennis with a friend of mine from church. And we were pretty equal, and so sometimes he'd win, sometimes I'd win. And my first recognition of this favor from God is the very first week or weekend after we started courting. Man, I was way taller. And I played that tennis match. I was on fire. I whipped him up one side, down the other side. He said, man, what has gotten into you? I had something extra in there. Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yeah, you should have some friends in here that's probably even closer than your natural family. Absolutely. Of course, Jesus is, but also Christian friends. But if you want to have friends, you're going to have to be friendly. You can't sit there kind of, nobody wants to talk to me. Okay, God, I'm going to go to church, but I know how it's going to be. Everybody's going to say hi to everybody. Pastor's going to wave at everybody, but not me. I know it. Show yourself a little bit friendly. Go backwards to 17, chapter 17. 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You'll find that if you walk with the Lord, you'll get calmer. Even if you're outward personality, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about inside you, you're calm. Some people are just more excited than others. Like some people, if your team won, you'd be all over the place. Others of us, we'd just be like, yeah. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now some people just say, well, I'm gonna do what I want to anyway. But a wise person says, you know, maybe I ought to be a little bit better listener. Look at chapter 17 here, verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. That's interesting. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. If you're always eager to listen to gossip, one side of a story, a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. All the reality shows on TV when they're, that's not very healthy. Do you have any idea why they stay on the air? Because the world is full of evildoers and liars, and they want to hear strife. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Interesting. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. I mean, isn't that, can you see that that's true? Everybody thinks they're doing the right thing. Even if it's the wrong thing, they rationalize, figure out that they're doing the right thing. Well, I'm a pretty good person. How's your motives? Oh, I have good motives. Have you considered? Oh, yeah, I've considered that. What about that? Oh, yeah, that too, yeah. Everything's fine, yeah. Yeah, but the Bible says, yeah, I know, but. We get a bobblehead. Now, don't be doing that. Don't be getting a bobblehead of me. But it fits, doesn't it? Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. What we're doing is we're just going through the Proverbs to find some what the wisdom of God looks like. What the wisdom of God looks like. There's some spiritual stuff, man. We put this together, our life will get better. More solid, more faithful, more powerful. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. One reason so many people have a thought life that is so strung out. That means you're stressed out and anxious and worried about lots of things and fears and all sorts of wickedness and all sorts of, I just can't control myself. Listen, part of the reason that people's thoughts are so out of whack is because they have nothing to do. They say the idle mind is the devil's playground. It's true. That's partly where it comes from. Commit your works to the Lord. Start doing something for God and your thoughts will get straight. You're going to have to start serving God somehow. Not just serve yourself, but serve God somehow. Put some effort toward the Lord and people. Put some effort toward people in the name of the Lord. Put some effort toward your job for the sake of God's kingdom. Put some effort toward the thing you can do with your hands, the grace of God on your life. Put some effort toward that. Work, instead of working 39 hours, work 41 hours. That's 2 hours less of your idle mind. I'm not saying overwork, but somehow fill the space where you have all that time to consider wrong things, dumb things, idle things. Limit leisure time, limit pleasure time, at least a little. Commit your works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How many of you would rather to have a bucket of gold and silver? How many of you would like to have a bucket of gold and silver? Raise your hand. It's okay to, you could have a bucket of gold and silver, sure. Might be a tiny little bucket, but you could have a bucket. Would you rather a bucket of gold and silver? Or wisdom? Now, smart alecks just thought to themselves, both. Look, if you get the wisdom of God, you'll have a better chance of having at least some sort of bucket of gold and silver. There's no doubt about that. But your heart, what this is meaning is your heart needs to desire the wisdom more. I don't care how much you know about God and the Bible. Your heart needs to pant after the wisdom of God. It is the principal thing, therefore get some. Verse 20, this will be the last one maybe. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Everybody wants to be happy? How are you going to get happy? You're going to have to trust in the Lord. You're going to have to find a way to trust in the Lord. You're going to have to examine yourself, find out where your unbelief is, where your doubts are, and you're going to have to go get the word in you to squeeze out your doubts and unbelief in order to be happy. Well, I'd just be happy if the circumstance would change. No, you'd be happy if you learned how to trust the Lord to overcome the circumstance. Because as soon as you're, if you don't trust in the Lord for your circumstance to pan out, then once that's over, you'll think to yourself, I can be happy now, and then the next week something else will come. And you'll be happy for another long season. You're going to have to find a way to trust the Lord. Just wisdom tips. Let me add this one, no scripture. Mercy is wise. Having mercy on everybody is wise. That's the closest to you to the furthest from you. And in this day and age where you got mega church pastor failures and stuff like that, all around the world you could hear every failure of everybody notable. What are you going to do with that? Well, you can't let it discourage you. You're going to have, first of all, just have to have mercy. There's a lot of things that anger is. It's like, golly, why did they let that happen? Why did they do that? You can be angry, but don't you sin. Be angry and sin not, meaning we can get frustrated and angry about some things that shouldn't happen, but don't you get into judgment. Don't you get into unforgiveness or lack of mercy. You have great mercy toward people. We know of famous preachers that got themselves in trouble by judging other preachers. I could name the names. I was there in the 80s. And there's clear connection between public judgment of somebody and then you fall. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everything that you need in this life is inside you. Everything you need is inside you. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The new covenant is in you. The law of God is written inside you. God lives inside you. The word of faith is in you. This is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The biggest miracle of all is in your heart and in your mouth. It's in you. All you have to do to be saved is to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and say it out loud with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's all it takes. So salvation itself is not in the heavens. Salvation itself is not behind some vestibule where some fancy person lies. No. Salvation itself is in you. Miracles are in you. The miracle you need for your life is in you. Try it in your heart and in your mouth. Moving the mountain away or climbing the mountain or going around the mountain, it's in you. You're going to have to say it. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Everything you need is in you. The wisdom of God is in you. The answers to all your questions are already in there. You already know.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.